back to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. For the last two or three weeks, I've been looking forward to coming back down here. I think I was down here about 3 years ago, and I thoroughly enjoyed myself when I was down here then. And so I look forward to coming back down here, and I thank the world of your pastor and his family. I've enjoyed the fellowship that I had with Paul when he was back at 13th Street. And I thank a lot of him as a preacher of the gospel, minister of the gospel. I know and am confident that you have the gospel preached to you faithfully. I have no doubt about that. Now, Isaiah 55. Now, this message here, this portion of Scripture is for the needy. It's for the needy. It's for thirsty people. It's for people who know they have a need. They know they have a need of Christ. They know they have a spiritual need, and they know that it can only be met by Christ. You see, the book of Isaiah here has much to do and to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have called it the gospel of the Old Testament. There's much in Isaiah about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you'll find in Isaiah 53 the gospel provided through the suffering Savior. I can remember the last time I was down here, that was the text that I'd preached from, was Isaiah 53. I remember preaching from that here. And then in Isaiah 54, we find the gospel promises that are sure and certain. In Isaiah 54, look over in verse 10 of Isaiah 54. Here are the promises that are sure and certain. He says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." And then look over in verse 16. He says, "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon," he says, "that is formed against thee shall prosper." No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. "And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." That's the kind of righteousness I want, is that righteousness that is of God. That's an everlasting righteousness. And then here in Isaiah 55, we find the gospel proclaimed to the needy. You know, I can always identify with the messages that reach out to needy people, because I know I'm needy. I know I stand in need every day of the mercies of the Lord God. And when we proclaim the gospel, we are proclaiming the mercies of God in Christ to all who will hear. To all who will hear. Now, he starts out here in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. He starts out and he says, "Ho!" Now, what he's saying here is, stop. It's hard to get people to stop. It's hard to get people to pay attention to you. And he says here, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." You see, there is a peculiar thirst in every believer, in all of God's sheep. There's a peculiar thirst. Like David said in Psalms, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." There's a peculiar thirst in the Lord's people. And it's a most blessed thirst to have. This is the kind of thirst that I desire to have. It's a most blessed thirst to have. And I would to God that I had more of it. I would to God that I thirsted more after Him than I do now. And this thirst that is spoken of here is not in a natural sense. It's not in a natural sense that the woman at the well thought. What she thought was, "You can just draw some of this water up out of this well here and I won't thirst again." It's not in a natural sense. This is in a spiritual sense. It's a thirst for fellowship with God. It's a thirst. It's a spiritual thirst. It's a thirst to know God, as Paul said there in Philippians, to know, oh, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection. Now, ever since the fall of Adam, man has had a thirst. He's had a thirst that he cannot quench. He can't quench it. No matter what he does, he can't quench this thirst, this longing, this unrest that he has in himself now. He can't do it. He can't quench it. Everything that he does is an effort to fill that void that was left there when God departed from him. That's what you see. All of religious efforts are for is to fill that void or that thirst that's there that was left when God departed from Adam and left us with spiritually dead. But when God creates spiritual life in a man, when He gives life to a man, that man begins to thirst. He begins to thirst. He begins to thirst after mercy. He begins to thirst after forgiveness. He begins to thirst after life. He begins to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Our Lord said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That is a most blessed thirst to have. Is a spiritual thirst. This thirsting is a thirsting to have my sins forgiven. Oh, to have my sins forgiven. To have my sins put away. I know that I have done wrong. I know that. I know that I've sinned enough this day to send me to hell. I know that. But I know that there's mercy with the Lord. And I thirst to have that. I thirst to be a partaker of that. I know that by omission and commission I have transgressed God's holy law. I know that I deserve His punishment. But what I want, what I thirst after is His divine favor. That's what I want. That's what David says over here in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, let me read a little bit of what David says here. He wants God's divine favor. He says in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." All according to your loving kindness and tender mercies, deal with me. Deal with me in that manner. Deal with me in that way. I want His favors. You see, there was a time when I thought nothing of God's favor. There was a time when God was not in any of my thoughts. And I know you can remember a time when He was not in any of your thoughts at all. But now I know that His favor means everything. His favor means It means everything. Everything else fades into nothing in comparison to God's favor, God's mercy in Christ. Who can resist Him and stand? Who can resist Him and stand? He's almighty. He's almighty. What I want to be is by His side. I want to be by His side, and I want to be reconciled to Him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want, and that's what every believer wants. That's what His sheep want. And that's what He brings them to want. To desire His mercy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that this thirst can be quenched, the only way that this thirsting of having my sins forgiven, of having fellowship with God, the only way it can be quenched is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Whoever drinks of this water will not thirst again." He'll not thirst again. It'll only be quenched when I drink of His soul cleansing blood by faith. When I eat of His flesh, when God enables me to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood by faith. That's the only time that this soul thirst can be quenched. Is when God enables me to do that. Then I thirst to have my sin conquered that dwells in me. I tell you, sin is it's just like a thorn in the flesh, constantly with you, constantly dragging you down. I sin more than I want to, and I sin a whole lot more than I admit to. I can assure you that, a whole lot more than I admit to. Well, none of us admit to sinning as much as we do. We sin a whole lot more than we even realize. There seems to be a world of iniquity that dwells within us. It just seems to just dwell within us. And at times, it feels like it's going to just drag us down. It seems like there's going to be no hope, there's no way out at all. It seems like it's going to just drag us down. And I thirst to have Christ. I thirst to have Him to conquer my indwelling sin. Oh, to conquer that indwelling sin. And He's the only one. He is the only one that can do it. No preacher can do it. Mom and Dad can't do it. He's the only one that can do it. It says in the Scriptures that He came to conquer the power of sin and Satan and his people. That's why we're commanded to look to Him. That's why we're commanded to go to Him. That's why He's saying here, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, stop and listen to me. You that are thirsty, you that are hungry, listen to me," He's saying. "I'm the only one who can deliver you from this. I'm the only one that can quench this thirst. The only one." That's why we're commanded in the Scriptures to look to Him. To look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I thirst to know more of Him. As Paul said there in Philippians, as I quoted a little bit ago, "Oh, that I might know Him. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection." In other words, the power of His resurrected life. Paul said, "Oh, that I might know more of Christ." You cannot exhaust a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You can't do it. You know, when I was about 20 years old, I'd made a profession. And to me, what you did then when you got saved, so-called, you know, you made a profession. You accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you went on trying to live as best you can. I'm going to tell you, a believer's life is spent in knowing Christ. His life is spent in learning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. There's more to be learned of Him than we can comprehend. We haven't even scratched the surface of knowing Him. We haven't even began to scratch the surface. And that's what I want. I want to know, as Paul said there in Philippians 3, I want to know Him. I want to be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, but that which is of the law, but that righteousness which is through the faith or the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want. That's what I thirst and hunger after. And Christ said, those who thirst and hunger after this, they're going to be filled. He promises that you're going to be filled. You're going to have it. You're going to have it. More about Jesus would I know. More of His cleansing blood that flows. That's what I want. I want to know more about His divine person. I want to know more about His righteousness, more about His saving grace, more about Christ. I don't want to know more about do's and don'ts. I mean, I learned enough of that when I was a kid to last a lifetime. I mean, it was always slapping you on the hand, "Don't do this and don't do that, and you can do this and you can't do that." I don't want to know that. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. And I tell you, a true saving knowledge and union with Christ will lead a man into what he can do, what he can't do. It will. And then I thirst to love Him more than I do. I'm almost ashamed to even stand here and say I love Him, because that I know that it's such a weak love. I know that it's such a weak and pale love in comparison to His love. I've not gone to the tree for anybody. I have never taken a whipping for anybody. My love compared to his is very weak and very insignificant. But I tell you, I would to God that I could love him more than I do. I know this. I know that if God would enable me to grow in love to Christ, to love him more, I'll love his people more. I'll love his people more. It'd just be an automatic response to it. You'll love his people more. Oh, that I could love him above all things, that nothing could rival our love for him. That nothing would rival it. And you know what he says? You know what he says to those who have this hunger, who have this thirst? You know what he says? Come to me. He says, come ye to the waters. That's what he said. Come ye to the waters. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You know that water, one writer said this, that water is the simplest, the purest, and the fittest drink for any thirsty man. Nothing quenches a man's thirst like water. Nothing. Christ says, come to him. He's the simplest, the purest, and the fittest drink for any spiritually thirsty man or woman. Come to the water of life and drink and live. This is life-giving water. It's life. He's speaking here of life-giving water. Come to the water of life that cleanses and refreshes. The man or woman who comes and drinks of this water, he says, won't thirst again. He says, you'll never thirst again. And then note to whom it's spoken to. I like this. Note to whom he's speaking to. He that hath no money. Oh, I like that. He that has no... I tell you, this really opens the door wide, doesn't it? Even a rich man can come here. He can just get rid of his money. It's hard for a poor man to become rich, but every rich man can become poor. And he says here, he that has no money, you who have nothing to bring. I mean, you have nothing to bring, nothing to offer, nothing. You have no means by which to buy. He says, these are the ones I'm talking to, and he says, come. Come one, come all. He that has no money, come, for there's plenty. There's plenty. Well, I tell you, there's plenty. Even if he had two or three fishes, it ends up plenty. Plenty. And notice here, he calls it water. It's not a creek. It's not just a little old creek flowing here or a ditch. It's an ocean of infinite grace that he's saying come to. It's an ocean of infinite grace. Come you to the water. He that has no money... I tell you this, Roland Hill said this. Roland Hill said, when you go to an auction, I like this. He said the auctioneer tries to get the people up to the price that they want. He tries to get them up to the price. He said, but here it's in reverse. You've got to try to get the people down to the price. No money. You've got to get them down. I tell you, it's... One of the first things that has to happen in the preaching of the gospel is a man has to come down. You may think you're low, but you're not nearly as low as you need to be. We're not nearly as low as we think we are. And then he says, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. He says, you don't need any money. You know why? Because there's no price on it. You need money for something that has a price on it. There's no price tag on salvation. There's no price tag on mercy. It was on Christ. The price tag was laid on his shoulders. You see, it cost him. It's free to me, but it cost him everything. He's already paid the price. Now, don't bring you money because there's no price on it. Don't bring you righteousness. Don't bring you works. Don't bring you merits. He says, it's free. It's free. This wine and milk here is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, wine makes glad the heart, doesn't it? It makes glad the heart. Even so, Christ makes glad the heart of those who drink of Him. He makes glad the heart of those who drink of Him. Those who drink His blood and eat His flesh by faith are made glad in the inner man. What really counts. They're not putting on a show. They are truly made glad in here, in the heart. And milk, he talks about milk here. Milk has in it all that is necessary to make a person grow and live, from the strongest man to the babe. To the babe. Even so, we feed on Christ, and we find in Him, we find in Christ all we need. I have all the spiritual blessings that I need in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to stand before God Almighty. I have it all in Him. I have it all in Him. And He is suitable for the strongest believer and the weakest babe. He's suitable for the strongest believer and the weakest babe. And He's free. He's free to everyone who comes. Did He ever charge anybody in reading the Gospels? When you read the Gospels, did He ever lay a charge on any sinner that ever came to Him? He always gave it to him. He always had mercy on them. He healed them. He met their needs, and He met it freely. No charge. You don't find a physician like that nowadays. No charge. And then he asks a question. He says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread?" Here he is saying, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, he that has no money, come and buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money, without price." And then he says here, "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you spend your time, your energy, your strength, and your effort for that which does not satisfy?" Boy, I remember doing that. I remember we used to it was like on a Tuesday night back when I was around 20 years old. We'd go out every Tuesday night, or I think it was Tuesday night, we'd go witnessing. We'd go knocking on doors, spending my time, spending my money, spending my effort, spending my energy for that which was not. I was lying to them. I didn't know what I was talking about. Why do you spend your time and your energy and your strength for that which does not satisfy? It doesn't satisfy. Why do you pursue false religions or false gods? Why do you pursue that which cannot quench your thirst nor anybody else's? That's what he's saying. You see, salvation by works is not bread, it's chaff. It's not good for you. In fact, it's harmful for you. It's harmful for you. I tell you this, it would be better for a person not to even go anywhere than to go to a place where Christ is not preached. Because what is preached will only add to your condemnation. It'll only damn you if you follow it. That's the truth. If I was going to go to a place and eat, I wouldn't go to a place that was not going to serve me anything that had any good or value to it. I'd go to a place that served you something that was nourishing. That's why he's saying here, why do you spend your time and your money and your efforts for that which satisfies not? Spend it under the gospel. Now listen what he says here in verse 2. "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." All that you long for, all that you long for is found in Christ. All that a thirsty sinner longs for is found in Christ. "You shall have all the necessaries and delights that shall satisfy your soul to the full." You shall not be able, I tell you, we cannot conceive of anything that is more rich and full than Christ. Can't do it. He says, "Eat that which is good." That's Christ. That's Christ. And delight your soul in His fullness. Incline your ear, he says in verse 2. Incline your ear and come unto me. You see, this is the gate by which salvation enters a man, the ear gate. It enters by the ear. And he says here, incline your ear, bend your ear forward as to catch every word that I'm saying. You see, he's saying here, ho, everyone that thirsteth, listen to me. He says, give me your ear. Bend your ear forward. Is this asking too much of beggars? Now, is this asking... Is giving attention to the gospel too much to ask of a beggar? Of a guilty sinner? Of a death row sinner? I tell you what, if you was on death row and they're getting ready to execute you tomorrow, and someone was talking to you about pardon, and they're telling you about how to be pardoned, don't you think you'd get on the edge of your seat? Don't you think you'd pay attention? And that's what he's saying here. Give me your attention. He says, hear, 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 and your soul shall live. As the body is fed by the mouth, so the soul is fed by the ear. And our Lord, how many times our Lord say this? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. And note the promise, and your soul shall live. That's you. Your soul, that's you. It shall live. There's power and life in the gospel. Paul said it. It's the power, it's the dynamite of God unto salvation. There's power in the preaching of God's word. There's power in the reading of God's word. There's power in the gospel. All that God has for sinners is in Jesus Christ. All He has for sinners is in Christ. And all those spiritual blessings are ours through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them. And that union with Christ comes by faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And he says, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. He that hears and he that inclines his ear and comes to me, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the same covenant I made with David, which Peter calls the precious promises. He says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. And you know, David on his dying bed called this all my salvation and all my desire. Let me give you just 5 points of that everlasting covenant that he said he'll make with you. First of all, in Jeremiah, I won't turn there, I've got these written down, but in Jeremiah 31, he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a promise. That's a sure mercy. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. They shall all know me. And I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. That's a sure mercy of David. And I'll give them one heart and one way. I'll give them one heart and one way. Christ said, I am the way, truth, and the life. We have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And then he says, I will not turn away from them, and they shall not depart from me. Now that's the covenant that he's speaking of. He says, I'll make a covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And that's it. That's it. And then in verse 4, this everlasting covenant, he makes it with our surety. This is why it's sure. David said it's ordered in all things and sure. The reason why, and the reason being, is because he made that covenant with Christ. You see here it says in verse 4, behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader, a commander to the people. This everlasting covenant is made with our surety, that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has given Christ for a witness, that is to say, a prophet. A prophet who manifests and reveals the Father. He's given him for that. He also is called a leader here, for he's our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he's our shepherd who leads us in paths of righteousness, and he's our commander, and that he's our Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the one who rules over all things. Speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 5 tells us that this one, this the Lord Jesus Christ here, who is the leader and commander, is not going to fail. He's not going to fail. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee. He's telling us here that he is not going to fail. Christ shall not fail. He shall call and save a multitude of sinners out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation under heaven that was given to him. He's going to call them and they're going to be saved. They shall willingly run after him. You see that? It says, they shall, that it said, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee. It's going to be willing to run after him. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And then he said there in verse 6, are you thirsty? Are you poor? Have you inclined your ear and heard? Then he says, then seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, for him while he's near. What is it to seek the Lord? Well, it's to discover I don't have him and I need him. That's what it is. It's to discover that I stand in great need, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to desire and seek his mercy through Christ. It is to be willing to be saved by his terms. It's what the Pharisees wouldn't do. They were not going to be saved on his terms. They're going to be saved on their terms. But it's to be saved on his terms that he might be just and justifier. And it's to forsake all my ways and seek his way. And then he says to those who have come to that point, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he's near. And he says, let the wicked forsake his way. Our way is the way of unrighteousness. Our thoughts of God and the way of salvation is not like his thoughts. Like Naaman. You remember the story of Naaman. Naaman went out and Elijah told him to go dip 7 times. And he said, I thought you were going to come out here and do some hocus pocus over me. I thought you were going to... All he did was just say, you go to the River Jordan and dip 7 times. Our ways are not his ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. We don't think like he thinks. Not by nature, we don't. And we can be sure of this. As the rain and as the snow comes down from heaven to water it, because he says here in verse 10, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Just as the rain and the snow accomplish the purpose of God, even so shall his word be that goes forth out of his mouth. It's going to accomplish, it'll accomplish that which he sent it forth. And you know what that's for? The salvation of his sheep and the glory of his son. He said it's going to accomplish it. It may look like, you know, you may go to a place and they're real small in number, and it may look to you like that his word is not accomplishing much of anything. But I can assure you it is accomplishing everything that he sent it to accomplish. Everything. It's accomplishing. He said, the word that goes out of my mouth, it's going to accomplish the purpose for which I sent it, which is the salvation of my sheep. And he says there in 12 and 13, I'll close. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God's people are going to go out of bondage with joy and be led forth in peace without fear of ever being retaken. We don't have to fear of ever falling back into bondage or being retaken by Satan. It's not going to happen. Even creation itself is going to rejoice in that day. Now that's why he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, stop and listen to me." He said, "I got something to tell you." To the thirsty and to the needy, he says, "I've got something to tell you. I've got good news. I have good news for those who are thirsty and those who are hungry and those who are needy." He says, "I've got good news." Well, I pray that the Lord will bless that message to you. Would you come and lead us in another closing song?
Let's turn to 125. Jesus paid it all. Sing the first, second, and the fourth. Stand with me. 125, Jesus paid it all. First, second, and the fourth stanza. Remember the service at 6 o'clock now this afternoon. Thank you.